I can say that. But thank you very much for that special music. And take your Bibles tonight, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll go back there tonight. If you weren't here last night, we looked at the first half of this chapter. And there's numerous commands that we looked at, but it really boils down to our following God as dear children. And tonight we're going to look at verse 18, which I think is a forgotten verse and a forgotten command in our Christianity today. And so I trust that the Lord will bring this verse to life and to light for us tonight, and that we will begin to let this truth of Ephesians 5:18 impact and change our life. Last night we looked at numerous commands in this chapter, but I believe the command we're looking at tonight, to be filled with the Spirit, is the climax. Because really, without obeying this command, it's impossible to obey all the other ones. You know, think about it. How can you walk in love and not be filled with the Spirit? It's impossible. How can you detest evil properly if you're not filled with the Spirit? So I believe it all rides on this command, first and foremost, be filled with the Spirit. And then all these other commands that we're commanded to do here in this chapter can fall into place. So let's look at this verse, Ephesians 5, verse 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You might look at that verse and say, okay, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How do those two things have any parallel or any connection? The reality is there is great parallel, there's great connection between these. Both of these things, to be drunk with wine or to be filled with the Spirit, require a person to yield to it. And then to come under the control or the influence of that thing, whether it's wine, alcohol, or the Spirit of God. And both require someone to be yielding to it. So tonight we're going to look at this command. I'm asking the question, who is in control? We're looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit, the revival essential. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray tonight that as we look at this command, that we would not set it aside as something that is very familiar, but that we would let the Spirit of God open up our hearts and examine our hearts, Lord, to see how true it is. Lord, whether you really have control or not. And Lord, if there's anything else in our lives that's taking control, I pray that you would help us tonight to see it and to lay it aside and yield ourselves afresh and anew to the Spirit of the Holy God of heaven. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill me and anoint me, Lord, as I preach. I need your help. And I declare that tonight openly. Lord, I need your help. And so we ask that you'd bless in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I heard the testimony of a man who had been saved in this area. And, of course, growing up and living in the Milwaukee area, he was a typical Milwaukeean. He liked his beer. And thankfully, in the middle of his life, maybe in his 40s or 50s, he came to know the Lord and heard the gospel message, got saved, and began to be discipled. And as he was growing, his family was getting saved, different family members were getting saved, and he was just reveling in the fact of his new salvation that he had in Christ. And one day, being a great Wisconsinite, it was a Sunday afternoon, and the Packers were playing. And so he sat down to watch the Packer game, and just like he did for many, many years, he went to the fridge and grabbed a can of beer. And he went and sat down on the couch. He cracked that beer open, just like he normally did. And just as he was bringing it to his mouth, the Holy Spirit said, "It's either me or that." And for the first time, the reality that the Holy Spirit was in charge in his life hit him. And he knew if he were to take that sip of alcohol, he'd be yielding control to that alcohol. And now the Holy Spirit would no longer be in control. And there he had a crucial decision to make. For the first time it had hit him. And he made the decision to go dump that beer down the drain, and he's never touched it since. Amen. And you know what? That is what we're looking at tonight in this passage. Who's in control? Who's in control of our lives? There's really two things that the scriptures points out in this verse. But the first half, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, is really, there's other things that a person can yield themselves to. But he picks one key thing that was that is common everywhere, that has been controlling people for centuries. He picks that one thing as kind of the highlighting the other realm. There's the spiritual realm where you can yield to the spirit, or there's this other realm where you could, the flesh realm, where you can yield to other things, and they'll be in control. So tonight, it's simple. We're going to look at the controlling power of alcohol, and then secondly, the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the controlling power of alcohol. Alcohol is a controlling substance that establishes, and as I said, it establishes a principle. There's other things beyond just alcohol that can control a person's mind. You know, we're living in a day, you know, where marijuana is becoming just prevalent, and people are yielding, coming under the control of something other than the Spirit of God. And there's all sorts of things that we can yield to, especially our flesh. Our flesh is very powerful. But here, the controlling power of alcohol. So notice with me first, though, the command. The command, don't be drunk with wine. In other words, don't allow yourself to come under the control of alcohol. The issue is control here. Don't yield control. And as I said earlier, both of these things require a person to yield themselves to it. And God doesn't just work and just zap someone and take control. They have to give him control. And the same with alcohol. No one who's under the control and influence of alcohol got there by just alcohol jumping on him. He had to yield control over to that substance. Now, some in our day use this command as a loophole to get out of drinking alcohol. Or they use it as a loophole to be able to drink it as long as you don't get drunk. And in just a little bit later on, I'll give you some reasons why that is not the case. But I want you to notice, first of all, the command. But secondly, the filling or controlling agent in this instance. The filling agent is the wine or the alcohol, that which is fermented, that which has come under that process of alcohol. When I see alcohol and think of it, in my mind, I think of it as something that's brewed in hell. Because that's the reality of where it comes from. It comes straight from the pits of hell, and the brewmaster is the devil himself, who is looking for ways to control people and destroy their lives. That's what he's trying to do. He's using this tool of alcohol as a way to get in and disrupt, destroy people's lives and take control, because that's what he wants. He wants control in our lives. And that's what Christians, you know, as we looked at Sunday night, are being deceived. The devil is deceiving people, because if they would realize, you know what, the devil is using this as a way to get control, they would realize, you know what, this can't be of God. The devil is looking for ways to get control in our lives, and he's doing a good job. He's been doing it for centuries. And one way he's doing it is through this means of alcohol. Now notice with me the fruit of wine, the fruit of wine. It says here in this verse, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Or you could say, in which is excess. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 23, and we'll see some very vivid pictures of the fruit of this controlling substance. What happens when someone puts themselves under the influence of this substance? Proverbs chapter 23. The word excess literally means debauchery or riotousness. When the Bible says that the pastor, one of his qualifications is that he's not given too much, he's not given to riot. And he doesn't come under the control of this substance. But look at Proverbs 23, verse 29. I'll read a few of these verses. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. There's the fruit of yielding yourself to the controlling influence of alcohol. All these things that happen that wouldn't happen if you didn't put yourself under the control of that substance. My, how this, the fruit of this substance can be seen in our homes. When I was just in South Africa, you would see it out in the middle of the day. You'd see people walking around drunk, falling down on the streets because of this terrible, terrible substance. I think back to just a few summers ago. I don't know, maybe it was 2013. And in the course of one summer, right here in our little town, I saw three vivid illustrations of the terrible fruit of this substance. I remember one night on a summer evening driving home, and there on the side of the road was a middle-aged lady. She was driving a real nice SUV, and she looked really nice, but she was walking the line. It was about 6 p.m., and my heart just broke because I figured, you know what, she probably has teenagers at home, and they're going to be embarrassed to think that their mom had to walk that line and, you know, was pulled over because she was drinking. And I just thought, what is going on in that home? How terrible that is. And then in the same summer, we had a neighbor in our subdivision where I grew up who was a firefighter. And late on a Friday night, he was coming home. And Ben went around a corner too fast, and he was drunk. And he hit a tree and was killed. And then in the same summer, right here in Maquoneago, there was a football star who was involved in something that completely, he had a full ride scholarship to the University of Madison to play football. And he completely lost all the scholarship because he was drunk and he did something that completely ruined his life. Friends, that is the power of this substance. I don't know how any Christian can hear and see those things. You know, any pastor knows the power of alcohol. He sees it in the lives of his people. He sees it in homes that he ministers in, how alcohol absolutely destroys lives. I don't know how any person, any Christian, can come to a point where they think that this substance is okay to yield yourself to. Now, I want to look at just a few reasons why Christians should never drink alcohol and why this verse teaches total abstinence. First of all, the whole point of the verse is that the Holy Spirit is to have total control of the believer. And anything else that takes away control from the Holy Spirit is wrong. The smallest bit of alcohol begins to take control of a person. And friends, the Holy Spirit doesn't share partnerships in our lives. He wants it all. If he doesn't get it all, he doesn't have any of it. And so, that point alone, the whole point of Ephesians 5:18 is put yourself under the control of the Spirit. And notice it's a command. Command to be filled with the Spirit. Which means if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not obeying this command. And so if there's the smallest amount of alcohol in a person's system, it's taking control. And therefore, you cannot be fulfilling this command. Number two, the wine itself is evil. If you look at the structure of the verse, it says, and be not drunk with wine, in which or wherein is excess. In other words, in the wine itself is evil. When you put that substance in your body, you're putting evil things in your body. And it doesn't please the Lord. I recently read an article that a preacher wrote, and the title was Spirits versus Spirit. And he's talking about this verse. And it's interesting that those stores that sell alcohol, they call it wine and spirits. Because there's something in the alcohol. That's why I say it's brewed in hell, because the devil himself is the one concocting that and trying to destroy and seek to destroy lives. The wine itself is filled with evil and shouldn't be touched. Number three, at what point is a person drunk? You know, I was just reading that they're actually considering lowering the blood alcohol content level down to 0.05 because they're realizing that even just one drink has such a powerful impact on people's ability to think and be able to drive and all that, that they're actually considering lowering it. And so, for those people who say, well, as long as you don't get drunk, you can drink alcohol. Okay, where's the line? Is it when you pass out? Is it when you have four beers? And so, at what point do you cross the line to becoming drunk? And so, there's several reasons right there. Now, I say, sadly, that the Christian people who are pushing for social drinking and being able to drink this are people, most of them probably haven't been saved out of that lifestyle. And many of them have an infatuation with the world, and something like as wicked as alcohol becomes appealing to them. And what a tragedy. And friends, I'm telling you tonight, there are no grounds whatsoever that a Christian has to partake in this substance. When you do, you're yielding control to someone else, and it's not the Holy Spirit. Number two, the controlling power of the Spirit. The controlling power of the Holy Spirit. Notice, first of all, the command, be filled with the Spirit. This word filled literally means filled, to be filled to the brim, so that there's room for nothing else, to be controlled. In other words, the Holy Spirit isn't just happy with 50% of you. He wants 100%. He wants all of you. Now, I want to just point out a couple technical things. They're really not technical, but the command here is present tense, which could be read like this. Keep being filled with the Spirit. In other words, it's something that's repeated. It's not just a once and done thing. Now, when you get saved, you're indwelt with the Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and that happens once. Okay? But the filling of the Holy Spirit, the idea there is to keep being filled. Let it happen repeatedly as there is the need. When you quench the Spirit of God and you let some kind of sin in your life or you yield to the flesh in some way, you need to yield yourself back to God. It's a present tense thing. It's a present reality. It's something that we have to be on our guard. We have to be aware of. But also, the mood, all right, I'm not trying to be too technical, but the mood of this command is passive, which means the subject or the person needs to allow himself to be filled. In other words, you could read it like this, putting these two things together. Keep allowing yourself to be controlled or filled by the Spirit of God. He's the one that has to do it. But because it's passive in nature, it requires what person to yield themselves. In other words, God doesn't just send a lightning bolt and that person's filled with Spirit. The person has to yield themselves and make a conscious decision to be filled with the Spirit of God. And friends, that's why it's absolutely vital that we as Christians are aware of our ever-present need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because if we go a day without His presence, that's a big deal. That's a day that's been wasted. Because it's a day in the flesh. So, being filled with the Spirit, as I said earlier, is different than being indwelt. You need to know the difference. Because you're not losing the salvation. You're not losing the Holy Spirit. But He's losing control of you. At salvation, He moves in, never to leave. Praise God for that. But that the Spirit filling is based on the fact that you've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Because there was a day in your life when you came to Jesus Christ and you trusted Him at salvation, He moved inside. And that is the very basis. That is why we can be filled with the Spirit and why we can be controlled by the Spirit of God. So, Spirit indwelling happens once at salvation. Being filled with the Spirit happens repeated over and over as a person recognizes their need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to just stop for a moment and lay aside all the points, the technical things that I just mentioned, and think about the incredible privilege that we have as New Testament believers. All the saints of the past in the Old Testament, Abraham, David, they never experienced what we get to experience in the way that we get to experience it. We see in John chapter 14, verse 17, that the Spirit of God was with them, but He wasn't in them. And friends, that is something that only New Testament believers get to experience. The Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. That should overwhelm you. Wow, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of me. It's something that all those Old Testament believers never got to experience. And friends, how foolish we are as Christians not to fully utilize the incredible gift that God has given to us. He's given it there for a specific reason and purpose. So we see here the controlling power of the Spirit, the command to be filled with the Spirit. But secondly, the filling agent, the Holy Spirit of God. It's God Himself. The third person of the Trinity moves inside of the believer. And He seeks to take control and have control as we allow Him. Let that sink in. That can be life-changing when a person begins to realize, wow, the Spirit of God, the Holy God of heaven, lives inside of me. And notice the emphasis there is the Holy Spirit. He's holy. I believe we have much of Christianity that's forgotten that the Holy Spirit is holy. And they say the Spirit of God is leading me to do this, but it's not holy. And it's in contrast to His very nature. And so, what an incredible thing that the Holy Spirit of God can live in a person. If you're familiar with Rosalind Goforth, she gives an account in her book of how, as she early on in her days, she was a missionary there in China, and many of the people, co-laborers that she had, began complaining to the mission agency and saying, you know, can you move us to another part? We don't like working with Rosalind Goforth. She had a quick attitude, she had a hot temper, and she could, you know, turn on someone very quick. And that first term or however long they were in China, all these missionaries were wanting to get away and say, you know what, I don't want to work with this lady. And she went back home, and she was at a conference where she learned about this need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And that truth absolutely changed her life. She became a completely different person. She went back to China, and all the people that were asking to work with someone else because they didn't want to work with her were now asking to work with her because something was different. And what was different was that Rosalind Goforth realized her absolute need for the Holy Spirit of God to be in control and every moment of her day to be yielding to His control. And it absolutely changed everything. Friends, I think it would change a lot if every believer in a church on a daily basis began to realize, I've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. Revival comes when God's people see their need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and their need of Him. So that is the filling agent, the Holy Spirit. But notice the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. Now, in Galatians chapter 5, you see a very stark contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And it's very true. When we yield ourselves to God, all those things naturally flow. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that list of things that are the very, very nature of who God is, they begin to be produced in our lives. And it's not us working it up. It's the Holy Spirit of God in control, living. Him being Himself in us, allowing Him to live in us. You know, there are very tangible ways that a person can know whether they're filled with the Spirit or not. You don't have to walk around, I wonder if I'm filled with the Spirit. You can know you're filled with the Spirit. Just like you can know you're saved, you can know you're filled with the Spirit. I remember at my brother Stephen's ordination council, someone asked him, one of the pastors said, are you filled with the Spirit right now? And that's a valid question. We should ask ourselves that regularly. Are you filled with the Spirit? Hey, are you, you know, you come into Sunday school or whatever and say, hey, before we get started, are you filled with the Spirit? You know, before you come into the service, hey, are you filled with the Spirit? It changes a lot. It changes when you're sitting in the audience and listening to the preaching of God and you're filled with the Spirit and you're not filled with the Spirit. It changes everything when you step into that classroom and you're filled with the Spirit. There are very tangible ways. You can see in the book of Acts many different ways how the people of God were filled with the Spirit of God. And it produced boldness. It produced a love for God, a love for mankind. These are all things that naturally flow out as the Spirit of God is in control. I love Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Friends, that's the need of the hour, is that people would walk in the Spirit, that they would be filled with the Spirit of God under His control and His influence. Friends, whatever is filling you is what will come out of you. You know, if I had a glass of a cup up here and filled it to the brim of water, if I were to come up and shake the pulpit, what would come out? Whatever's inside of it, right? And friends, I think that's a beautiful picture. As you as Christians, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, someone comes along and pokes you and takes a jab at you. You know what's going to come out? The Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But you know what? When we're filled with the flesh and someone, that same person, comes along and throws a jab at us, what comes out? Biting, all sorts of words, you know, that are not pleasing to God. Hatred. Do you see the difference tonight that being filled with the Spirit makes in a person's life? So we see here the controlling power of the Spirit, the command to be filled, the filling agent of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But notice then the necessity of being filled with the Spirit. Friends, being filled with the Spirit is absolutely necessary for revival, because the Holy Spirit is the reviver of God's people. And when He takes control, now He can work in and through us and affect other people's lives and hearts, and how necessary it is for God's people to see their need to be filled with the Spirit. If we want revival, and I know many people's heart here is for revival and to see God revive this church and impact this lost community, friends, we need to get back to being filled with the Spirit regularly, daily, to a point in our lives we can't live without it. How necessary it is. The Holy Spirit is necessary for holy living. You know, friends, there's no holiness apart from Him. You can keep all the rules, you can keep all the standards, but friends, if you're not filled with the Spirit, if it's not energized with His life, it's not true holiness. It's an outward facade. And it's important to have that outward form, but friends, we have to have that inner reality of the Holy Spirit controlling us. The Holy Spirit is necessary for ministry. John chapter 7, 38 and 9, those beautiful verses about, why don't we just turn there? John chapter 7. The importance of the Holy Spirit in our ministry and giving life to those we ministered to. John chapter 7, verse 37. The Bible says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" Friends, the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary to have effective ministry. Friends, the people we're ministering to, they don't need us. They need those rivers of living water that flow from the inner man, that give life. That's what they need. They don't need us. Your Sunday school doesn't need you. They need the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the preaching of sermons, you know, I'm preaching to... there's a lot of preachers here tonight. It's not just Pastor John. The preaching of sermons, counseling someone, that's all needed. We need the Holy Spirit's help for that. We must have His help. Are you in that place where it's such an absolute necessity where whatever you do, you know, maybe it's in your marriage relationship. You've got to have the Holy Spirit in that. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. It changes every relationship you have. Charles Spurgeon said that he would ask the Holy Spirit to guide him which songs to pick and which messages to preach. He said, let the preacher always confess before he preaches that he relies upon the Holy Spirit. Let him burn his manuscript and depend upon the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit does not come to help him, let him be still and let the people go home and pray that the Holy Spirit will help him next Sunday. He recognized the absolute crucial need that he can't enter this pulpit without being filled with the Spirit. Friend, it's just as real for the preacher as it is for you in your daily lives. Whatever ministry you're doing, whatever relationships you're involved in, you need the Holy Spirit of God. You need the rivers of living water that flow from the inner man. The Holy Spirit's help is also much and very clearly needed in the winning of souls. Winning souls cannot be done through physical means. You can try it. You can try physical means, manufacturing things. You can try using intellectual persuasion. But friends, that won't do it. There's so many sinners out there who they understand the gospel. But without that work of the Holy Spirit of God, there's no salvation. They have got to have that work of God. No one is effective. No one is an effective soul winner who doesn't first recognize his utter dependency on the Holy Spirit to convince the sinner and awaken him to his need of the gospel. You know, when you talk to your neighbor, that coworker, that person in line, are you aware of how utterly ineffective you are and how desperately you need the Spirit of God? Friends, you won't be an effective soul winner until you recognize the utter need you have to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. Spurgeon once told the story of a man who got saved in his church. The man said to him, "Sir, I wonder how it is I am here today. If anyone had told me a year ago that I should think as I now think and feel as I now feel, I should have called him a born fool for his pains. I liked to spend my Sunday in pleasure, and I did not see why I was to be cooping myself up in the house of God, listening to a man talk. If any man talked to me about religion, why, I'd slam the door in his face and pretty soon put him out. But the things that I loved then, I now hate. And the things that I hated now, I love. I cannot say enough to show how total is the change that has been wrought in me. It must have been the work of God. It could not have been wrought by me, I feel assured. It must be someone greater than myself who could thus turn my heart." Friends, the working of God in the sinner's heart is absolutely necessary. And as a soul owner, if you want to win souls, you have to realize that it's not in and of you. It's not your ability to persuade them. It's in God being with you and working there alongside of you as you give the gospel. The Spirit of God is absolutely necessary for everything, for winning souls, for ministry. You know what? If you look at the life of Jesus, his ministry was empowered by the Spirit. How much more should we be dependent upon the Spirit of God? How much more should we be aware of our need to never go one step without his help, without his controlling? And friends, I think we go days at times without recognizing our need to be filled with the Spirit. We're like Samson, who went away and he didn't know that the Spirit of God had left him. And we go days and days, we do ministry, we do all sorts of good things, but it's not empowered by the Spirit of God. And therefore, it doesn't have eternal, lasting results. Friends, if we want to see revival, then we have to get to a place where we get back to honoring God the Holy Spirit. We have to get back to that place where we recognize His role in our lives and the need in our lives to be daily controlled by the Spirit of God. If we do not honor the Holy Spirit, we will not see His work manifested in our midst. You know, that, I believe, is the longing of every Christian here tonight, is to see the moving of God's Spirit in our hearts, in this church, in this community, where people are brought back to the knees, they're brought back to the foot of the cross, where they see God and His beauty and His holiness and have that right kind of relationship. But friends, we have to get back to honoring who He is. We need to recognize who he is, acknowledge our need for him. We need to honor him by praying for his strengthening and working. That's the beauty of Luke 11:13. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And then we need to be honoring him by being filled with the Spirit. Where are you tonight, Christian? Who's in control of your life? You know, I sure trust that for most Christians here tonight, the issue is not alcohol. And if you're a young person here, adult, I trust that tonight, just the horror and the grotesqueness of alcohol will grip us and will get us to a point where we'll say, you know what, I'm never going to yield to that by God's grace. But I think the greater place for most of us tonight is, are we yielding control to the Spirit of God? Is he the one in control in our lives? Is he the one that those we're ministering to is seeing in our lives? Are they seeing that graciousness that only comes when the Spirit of God is in control? Are they seeing the love that only is there when the Spirit of God is in control? Friends, we need tonight to get back to that place where we are yielding control to the Spirit of God. Maybe it's been days, maybe it's been a long, long time before, and you've never even really thought about, am I filled with the Spirit of God? You've just been going through the motions, but you haven't stopped and said, am I filled with the Spirit of God? And perhaps you're the person here tonight that God is saying, you know what? You need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to humble yourselves and yield yourself once again to God. You know, if you're going to yield yourself to God, you need to make sure that you have sin dealt with. If there's sin in your life that's unconfessed, undealt with, the Spirit of God can't take control. He wants a clean vessel. And so that is the first prerequisite to getting filled with the Spirit, is make sure, first of all, you're saved, but then secondly, that you are a clean channel that he can then take control of. And then you have to make the decision. You have to actually yield to him. It's a choice. Just like one yields to the bottle, one has to yield to the control of the Spirit. They have to want it. They have to see the need for it. And then they have to yield to it and be filled with the Spirit of God. Where are you tonight, Christian? You know, I think the challenge for us is to every single day wake up and say, I need to be filled with the Spirit of God today. I can't go without it. And whatever ministry involved in, whatever things we do, recognize I got to be filled with the Spirit of God. Boy, if that was at the forefront of our thoughts, I think we'd get to a place where God starts being honored and his name is glorified and uplifted, and we'll see our ministry and our lives become way more effective as we become more aware of our need to be daily and moment by moment dependent upon the Spirit of God. Is that where you're at tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you to show us where we're at. Lord, I pray if there's Christians here tonight, and it's been a long time since they've ever thought about being filled with the Spirit, I pray that tonight the thought would overwhelm them and that they would realize, Lord, it's the Christian life is not worth living unless we're filled with the Spirit of God. And so I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight, show us where we're at spiritually, and Lord, help us to yield once again to you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, you'd say, Preacher, you know, there's a number of things that you dealt with, but the first issue of alcohol, you know, maybe there's been an issue with in your past or whatever, or maybe you've never been confronted with this reality that, wow, this is something that no Christian should have a part of. And you say, you know what, tonight God has opened my eyes in this regards, and praise God, he's shown me that I need to get rid of this. Maybe I have some in my house. Maybe I need to get rid of it. And you'd say, you know, God has shown me that I need to throw some alcohol out. I need to change my thinking regarding that. Is there anyone here tonight that God is working in your heart regarding that? All right. And then with the major part that I dealt with about being filled with the Spirit, you know, I think this is where many of us are at. But you'd say tonight, Brother Paul, that it's been a long time since I've thought about being filled with the Spirit. And I have to say tonight that, you know what, I've gone too long without being filled with the Spirit. And you'd say, God has shown me that tonight. I've been living so much of my life not yielded and controlled by him. You say, preacher, that's me tonight. God has shown me I've been living a long time without His power. Amen. Amen. Lord, you see the hearts, you see the hands. Spirit of God, I pray that you would work in hearts and help us to be daily dependent upon you. Lord, we need you. We can't go without you. Create in us a thirst to be filled and controlled by your Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help this church to be completely under the control of your Spirit, and each believer here, Lord, to recognize the absolute, utter dependency they need to have on the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts as we come into the invitation, that you would work in a special way. Let's all stand to our feet. Pianist and organist can come. And maybe there's something else. You know, I didn't ask in the invitation straight out, but you know God is working in your hearts. Maybe it's a matter of daily yielding to the Spirit of God. You know, you'll get up and, oh, the busyness of life, and you just move on without being filled with the Spirit. You know, when we really stop and think about it, that should be the first thing we do every morning. Because if we're not yielded and controlled by the Spirit of God, we don't want to go and waste part of a day for the Lord. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Maybe that's the issue for you tonight, is that you haven't seen the utter dependency, utter need that you have to be filled with the Spirit and to be moment by moment walking with God. Maybe that's what you need to do. Maybe today you need to commit that every day, every morning, the first thing you're going to do is you need to be filled with the Spirit. Make sure you're filled with the Spirit. And boy, that will change things in our lives. So in just a minute, as the pianist and organist begin to play, you do business with God. If you need to deal with something, I encourage you to deal with it. Do whatever God wants you to do. But let's make sure tonight when we leave those doors, every single Christian in here is filled with the Spirit of God. Maybe you need to deal with something. Maybe there's a sin. Maybe there's something you need to confess before the Lord and you need to deal with it, because you can't be filled with the Spirit if that's there, blocking the channel. So you do a business, whatever God wants you to do. As the piano and organ begin to play, heads bowed, eyes closed, you do business with God.